Our scripture reading for this evening is from the book of Acts, from chapter 2, verses 37 through 44. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. In the season of Pentecost that we're in now, we remember the big event that sets the church in motion, the outpouring of the Spirit upon the people who were all together in one place. It's an amazing thing that God did to gift the people of God, the church, with the Spirit that fills us up and empowers us. This one moment of Spirit outpoured is a world-shifting kind of moment with nothing the same thereafter. And so after all of this, we might wonder, what's next? What's next for God's people here? We've got the Spirit, this incredible gift from God, and so what now exactly? The story doesn't end, we know, in this great spiritual revival at Pentecost. This was the big beginning, and then the book of Acts goes on to tell us the story of how these first disciples, these believers, came to be the church and to grow in faith and community together and the power of the Spirit. And this church that was just 120 or so people becomes over 3,000 on that day, as we see in our scripture. They received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized, and then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of the bread and to prayer. And it's only a short couple chapters later into Acts, and it says there's over 5,000 of them, just a couple chapters later. With such explosive growth in the church, they were doing something right, it seems. Being filled with the Spirit of God, this is the first step and so essential in the life of the believer. If we were to explore what it means to grow spiritually, dwelling in the life of the Spirit, drawing closer to God, being in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, this is the top of the list. It's essential, irreplaceable for us, without question. But we can also see in the book of Acts, for this early Christian community, there's something more to living life in the Spirit, something beyond just this personal relationship. It is significant to note, I think, that at Pentecost, the Spirit comes. Spirit comes when they were all gathered together, all together in one place, as it says. The disciples were together in one place, and then the Spirit came and filled the room where they were gathered. And then as the church begins to grow, this is an essential effort. There's an essential effort that's made to maintain this aspect of being together. This becomes an essential part of who they were as the church. They were together. They had all things in common. They devoted themselves together to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking the bread and prayer. It seems to me that a part of this whole spiritual growth thing, being a Spirit-led church, is this important aspect of togetherness. John Ortberg tells a story of a friend who made his first trip south, south of the Mason-Dixon line from Chicago down to Georgia. And on his first morning in the South, he went into a restaurant to order breakfast, and it seemed that every dish on the menu included something called grits. You've heard of it, probably. It's not really my thing, but it is their thing in the South. And the man, not being familiar at all with this Southern delicacy, he asked the waitress, he said, could you tell me exactly what is a grit? What is a grit? And so the waitress, looking down on him with a mixture of compassion and Southern condescension, she said, sugar, you can't just get one grit. Can't just get one grit. They always come together. Always come together, she said. And this is how it is for Christians too. They always come together. When it comes to being a spirit-driven kind of people, people growing, being transformed by the power of the Spirit at work, part of this whole thing is about being together. It was when they were all together in one place that the Spirit came. As personal and as intimate as our relationship with God is, just the same, the spiritual life is something that we do together. The pastor Lillian Daniel wrote a religious article a few years ago that went viral, or as viral as a religious article can be. And in the article, she talks about how she kind of dreads being stuck on an airplane when someone finds out that she's a pastor. And she found that so often lately, people seem to feel so compelled to tell her that they're spiritual. They're spiritual, but they're not religious. They always tell her, spiritual. I'm spiritual, but not religious. And the article is full of snark and sarcasm, and it's a delight if you want to look it up. But over and over, she's found that people want to tell her that they prefer to find God by themselves and in the sunsets and the oceans. And they seem to say this, she says, as if they're sharing some kind of daring insight. And Pastor Daniel says she just wants to respond to these sunset people, she says. She says, of course you find God in the sunsets. That's easy. She says there's nothing really all that challenging about having deep thoughts all by oneself. What is interesting, though, she says, is doing this kind of work in community where other people might call you on your stuff or God forbid, disagree with you. She says where life with God gets really rich and provocative is when you dig deeply into a tradition that you did not invent all for yourself. I read about how when ball bearings are made, a bunch of rough pieces of metal are put into a tumbler together, and then an abrasive is added in, something like diamond dust or something. And finally, they add in oil and they spin the mixture all around. And the metal grates against the adhesive and it heats up. And eventually, perfect round little ball bearings are formed in the process. And this, it seems this is partly how the church can work for us. In all of our sometimes abrasiveness among each other in the church, the constant colliding that sometimes happens with the Spirit's help, we can start to smooth out our roughest edges and bring out the image of Christ that is in us more and more each day. For the Christian, this is part of spiritual growth. It's something done together. It was essential to the early Christian people that they were together, that they had all things in common, that together they devoted themselves to the teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. This is how the early Christian community acted. This is what they looked like, what they did. They were together, and they devoted themselves to the practice of being the church together. And then they began to grow and be changed by the power of the Spirit. And there was something special, something contagious about these people. I heard a story about a student who was recruited at my old college to play tennis. And it's a Christian school with a big campus ministry program. And the father of the student knew that, and so he called the campus minister, wanting to make sure that it wasn't the kind of place that would kind of beat people over the head with the Bible. And the campus minister assured her that it wasn't that kind of place, but did say that she would be exposed to some wonderful Christian people in her time there, and he was fine with that. And a few months went by of her being at the school, and she started to notice the vibrant lives of the people there, many of the students who were followers of Jesus, and she started to be curious, and it interested her, and slowly she started coming to the campus fellowship, getting acquainted with these Christians. And then she went home for Christmas break, and when she returned, she came back and she was excited to come and tell the campus minister, and she said, I wanted to tell you that over break I gave my life to Jesus. And after rejoicing, the campus minister asked her, what made you do that? And she said, after seeing all of these people who have joy, who have love in their lives, I wanted to have what they have. There is something special, contagious about a spirit-filled church. There could be lots and lots of explanations for the great growth of the church in the earliest of days, but the one that seems to hold the most sway in my mind is that the lives of the Christians that the Christians were living was so appealing that others simply wanted to be a part of what they had. They wanted what they had. They were so devoted, so loving, and so bound together that it was just a short time. And 120 devoted people turned into 3,000 and turned into 5,000 and on and on. And after 2,000 years of the church, this is the same. The people of God are most formed and most changed as we are together, devoting ourselves to God and to each other. And there's nothing more contagious and convincing than such devoted, spirit-driven people. One of my old teachers told about a time that he, without knowing it, he accidentally ate, eight garlic cloves, and that's a lot of garlic. And he thought they were little tasty potatoes sauteed in butter. And then when he got home that night and he got in bed, the odor was kind of emanating from him, that it was so strong that his wife, who was then asleep, shot up out of bed and said, what did you eat? And he said, I ate some roast beef and some little buttery potatoes. And and she said, no, you ate garlic. Those little potatoes were garlic cloves. And he ended up sleeping on the couch that night. And then the next day, he brushed his teeth twice, and he rinsed with mouthwash, and he chewed gum, and still he smelled like garlic. And the problem was that it was in his system. It was in his blood and his lungs and coming out of his pores. And part of what happens when we start to really devote ourselves to this life in Christ, in Christian community, we start to grow. We start to change from the inside. Something begins to emanate from us in the best way possible. It's the life and it's the light of Christ that begins to show. It's our spirit-filled being that starts to show forth. When we know and we live and we breathe the truth and the spirit of Christ in us, then this reality, it's in our lungs. It's on our lips. It's in our pores. We can't help it. It's going to show. It's hard to say sometimes. Hard to know exactly what to do when it comes to our church, how we can grow, how we can expand our ministry here. But it is clear to me that foremost for us, it's not even the tiniest bit of wasted time. Not even the tiniest bit of wasted time in gathering together. If we take up this call as the early Christians did in devoting ourselves to the word, to fellowship, breaking the bread and the prayers, it's never a waste, never. In fact, it's the best thing. It's the best thing for us. It's just what God most desires. What God most desires of a spirit-filled and spirit-led church. It's what God wants of us. So let us devote ourselves as those early disciples did. Amen.